Hopefully these sheets will become a collector's edition.
Yes, first two sides.
Two sides.
Are you coming out with the second version?
Uh-oh.
Famous Pusaka.
See if it gets banned. I do plan on talking about some controversial stuff today, so hold on to your seats. We'll see what happens.
That's the point of the year.
Rabbi, the New York Board of Rabbis.
Yup, yup.
I remember you used to have a TV show when I was a kid.
Sunday mornings.
Sunday morning, yeah.
Okay, good morning. Like to thank everyone for coming, especially today is a very festive number. Baruch Hashem, this is the 400th Sunday morning Rise and Learn Halacha Share, and really is a tremendous tribute to the people, which some of them are in this room who started it, along with obviously Rabbi Sharfman Zatzal, who gave the majority, I believe close to 260 of 240 of these shiurim. So a big yasher koach to everyone who was involved. Obviously, longevity itself is a tremendous schus and an accomplishment, and 400 shiurim on so many different topics is really something phenomenal. So, Baruch Hashem for that, and Bez Hashem, we should be zocha to continue to climb, and we should all be here to celebrate shiur number 500.
Amen.
In honor of the occasion, I decided to do something which I've been shying away from doing for a while. We started this within the shiurim, a series that we'll do a few times a year, where instead of the shiur being on a specific halachic topic and analyzing that and bringing all different poskim about that topic, we sort of start the shiur the other way, where the shiur is about halachic authority and we go through his psakim. Kananahara, this is the 10th of those shiurim since I started them. We gave shiurim on Rav Henke and Rav Adi Yosef, Rav Scheinberg, Rav Nissen Karelitz, Rav Shmuel Wozner, Rav Yaakov Kamenetsky, Rav David Feinstein, Rav Zalman Nechemiah Goldberg, and Rav Aaron Cutler. But I've shied away from touching a personality like Rav Moshe because he's so big and so daunting. There's so much about Rav Moshe. It's not like a little pet project, you know, and there's so much known about Rav Moshe. And I always shied away from talking about him. But being the fact that it's shiur number 400, and how can we give a tribute, you know, to what we've been doing here? You know, I'm sure Rabbi Sharfman quoted Rav Moshe, listening to many of the shiurim. You know, there aren't too many weeks when Rav Moshe's name is not mentioned. Definitely the foremost posek of generations, and thus I felt it was a fitting tribute to have a shiur about Rav Moshe himself when we hit such a milestone. I do feel still it's quite a challenge to speak about Rav Moshe, and whatever will be said today is scratching the surface. I, Baruch Hashem, went through literally dozens of svarim, Igros Moshe's, but there are many other svarim nowadays and all different things quoting Rav Moshe, connected with Rav Moshe, went through a lot of that. I'm zocha that, was zocha that my wife's grandfather, Shmuel Maimon Zatzal, was very close to Rav Moshe, was actually part of a small chabura that did shimush by Rav Moshe, together with Rav Shmuel First, Rav Shimon Eider, and an elite group of poskim who were very close to Rav Moshe. And within the family, thus, we have a lot of connection to Rav Moshe. I also had the schus of doing shimush by one of Rav Moshe's closest talmidim, Rav Bluth, who was somebody who was Rav Moshe's gabbai for last decade and a half of his life, and was extremely, extremely close, and definitely in many ways personified Rav Moshe. So with that introduction, hope today to focus on three aspects. We'll soon drop them. Three aspects of Rav Moshe. But before we go to those three aspects, just a short biography of who Rav Moshe was. Rav Moshe was born just before the turn of the 20th century, 1895. He was born Zayin Adar in Russia. And his birth date, obviously, being born on the date of Moshe Rabbeinu's Patira, Moshe Rabbeinu's actual birth. His father, himself was a Chashuv Rav, Rav David Feinstein, named his son Moshe after none other than Moshe Rabbeinu. Moshe ad Moshe lo kam kemoshe. And this young child, people give edus, they remember this child sitting in the shul as a young bacher, just sitting and learning. His sister, later became the Rebbetzin small, would bring him food into the basement. Actually, he wouldn't have to go home to eat. She would bring him his lunch. And just sit and learn Gemara. 13-year-old bacher, they all knew the legend of this young Rav Moshe Feinstein. He learned, I believe you consider a Pesel Pruskin, one of his Rebbeim Mufhakim. And basically at a young age, Rav Moshe already became a Rav himself. A Rav, in this yeshiva, the name of the shtat carries extra significance. The Rav of a place called Luban. Rav Moshe was a Rav of the city Luban, and that's where he was. In Russia, Rav Moshe was zocha to have four children born. What people don't know, the oldest child of Rav Moshe was a son, Pesach Chaim, who unfortunately was nifter young back in Russia. After that son, there were two daughters. One later became Rebbetzin Shizgal. The other one later became Rebbetzin Tendler. Husband just passed away. And the third son born in Russia was Reb David Feinstein. Reb David. Lamaisa in Russia, there was, as we all know, tremendous pressure from the communists. And so much so, Moshe was just sitting and learning and holding up his whatever he could, his kehila. But it came to a point, the persecution against the Rav, the persecution against Jews, was getting too much. And Moshe decided that he has to leave Russia. And Baruch Hashem, he got out of Russia, and he came to America in 1937. After coming to America, a little bit later, his son Reb Ruvain was born. Reb Ruvain's the only child of Reb Moshe to be born here in America. Recently, Reb Ruvain has it told over, just a fascinating story, just as an aside. There's an age gap, tremendous age gap between Reb Ruvain and Reb David. And that was because in the time in Russia, even though Reb Moshe gave a heter to a certain mikvah in the town, but felt for himself that wasn't the right thing, and Reb Moshe wasn't able to have children between the gap of Reb David and Reb Ruvain. No, fasting, that's part of the persecution that Reb Moshe was fleeing, you know, in Russia.
He's in Russia proper. Lithuania was
yeah. No, he was in Russia. Lamaisa, when Reb Moshe came to America, he pretty soon after, first little other stint, but Reb Moshe became the Rosh Yeshiva of Mesivta Tiferes Yerushalayim, commonly known as MTJ in the Lower East Side. And the building, if you want to see it today, it's you might as well call it a museum, because not much has changed in over 100 years that the institution has been there, much like many things in the Lower East Side. And definitely worth a trip to see how the Lower East Side in its heyday was one of the biggest Jewish communities in the world, and thriving with Yidden. And Rav Moshe was the Rav, we'll soon talk about, was the Rav of the Lower East Side, the Posek of the Lower East Side. And Rav Moshe, it started off, okay, having his yeshiva, teaching Talmidim. He only really, he started writing Igros Moshe years before. In fact, one of the saddest parts was when Rav Moshe left Russia, a lot of his ksavim that he had through those years were actually taken by the Russians. And if someone ever gets into Stalin's archives, maybe they'll find them one day. But Rav Moshe was tremendously upset over the loss of his ksavim, his dear. And, okay, but in America he started anew and started writing the Igros Moshe, and people started coming to him with shilas. But really, Rav Moshe burst onto the scene after the death of Rav Aaron Cutler. When Rav Aaron Cutler was nifter in the 60s, post that, it's interesting. You know, Rav Moshe's most famous sefer used in the world is the Igros Moshe, is Psalkim, which 7 of those volumes were published in his lifetime. Post Rav Moshe being nifter, they published 2 other volumes, which, especially if we're not being recorded, you know, may not carry the same stature as the first 7. But Rav Moshe personally felt his greatest contribution to Klal Yisrael was not the Igros Moshe. This I heard from Reuven multiple times. He actually felt the Dibros Moshe, his Kedushim on Shas, were a greater contribution. Even though, for the most part, you know, it's a Perush on Gemara, and one might think it's not Halacha L'maaseh. First of all, Rav Moshe felt that everything that he wrote was Halacha L'maaseh. And David, should I continue? What should I do?
Yeah.
Huh?
Yeah.
It's on?
No, we're splicing the sound. We'll have half video and half the rest of the recording the sound. Picture, still picture.
Tell me when it's on. So, Rav Moshe felt that his Dibros Moshe was a greater contribution to Klal Yisrael than his Igros. Because he felt his way that he learned Gemara was something that really felt was important for Klal Yisrael. And what that really means is everything he did with his Talmidim, everything in Yeshiva, he really gave that like his full kochos. And being a posek was like his secondary job that he did. And building Talmidim, that's a real big deal. You know, it's a fascinating chiddush. I see the faces, but that's what he held. It happens to be anyone who goes through his Dibros Moshe is a very hard to read. It's complicated. Well, go through a topic in Gemara, and give you, it could be 12 questions on it, and then go through this long piece till he answers them. It requires tremendous concentration. One of the hardest shirim to read of any Rosh Hashiva. Nowadays, they're slowly redoing them, where they're making them more like bullet points, because they know that for the average person reading it, they can't go through it in depth like that. Oh, so I could quote a similar thing from my Bluth. What? That was something which Reb Reuven, you also have to get the picture. You know, Reb Reuven was born much younger than everyone else. Rabbi Bluth told me that Rav Moshe spent the entire week answering shilas and writing his tshuvas. In fact, you know how Rav Moshe wrote the Igros Moshe? He started writing them before we had copy machines. Every single tshuva Rav Moshe would hand write twice. Once to send to the person who asked him the question, and one to keep for his own records. So everything you see, and those tshuvas inside here, are not short pieces. Everything you see, he manually wrote twice. And he actually wrote in Yiddish, and there was a Talmud who translated them into Hebrew and typed them up.
Until they came out with carbon paper.
Right.
He could have just wrote like a short answer, but he gave them the whole...
The whole thing.
Are they available in translation?
For the most part, not. There is no English version of the Ibros Moshe. That would be quite a job for Art Scroll to do. And the reason also is most of his tshuvas, there are some that are short answers. Most of them, he's going through sources upon sources upon sources. And it's really reserved for the scholarly students, for Talmidei Yeshiva, Talmidei Chachamim to go through. They're not short tshuvas. Everything is, you know, there are some in there that go pages and pages. Wow. Okay.
More often.
Yes.
You will see, my recollection is many times, you will see Igros Moshes quoted in Shiurim as opposed to Dibros Moshes.
Right.
because of the way he wrote his Igros Moshes, Chuvas, many times he quotes Gemaras, and he actually says Pshat in the Gemara, as opposed to, so the Dibros is very difficult, long to go through.
The Igros is the Maskana of his Dibros.
But he will quote a Gemara in the Igros and yes. say, I'll tell you what, this, you might think this Gemara is a question on what I'm saying. No, this is Pshat in that Gemara, and it's indicative, now you know how he learned that Gemara.
So really the time that Rav Moshe sort of had to himself was America, you know, Rav Henkin was very much involved in Pesach, and Rav Aaron Cutler was running it. But come the 1960s, Rav Aaron was nifter, then Rav Moshe took over as the Gadol Hadar, and was very, very involved in the Tzarchi Tzibur. And yeah, he may not have had the time just to sit back, you know, he still gave shurim in yeshiva, but definitely didn't have the time to learn in the classic sense of just going through Gemaras, you know. He would hop up. One of the famous things about Ramosha was being a prakim between the aliyos in Shul. He always would be chazering, always be learning. And he took advantage. The Maaseh of Ramosha led Klal Yisrael for decades, from the 60s till he was nifter in 1986, Tanis Esther in New York City. I remember my father told me he was at the Levaya. You should see the pictures. There were 100,000 people there in the Lower East Side on East Broadway. You see the aerial shots, unreal, the size of the Levaya. America never had anything like that. Huge, huge Levaya, followed by a Levaya in Eretz Yisrael, where he was buried, Har Menuchos. There came out on Purim, and there they had 250,000 people in 1986. Torah world was much smaller, and those numbers were absolutely depict what an impact that Rav Moshe had on the entire world. In fact, you know, when they're planning for the Levaya in Eretz Yisrael, there were some that said, you know, maybe we'll get 20 or 30,000. Rav Moshe was in Eretz Yisrael one time in his life, 1964, we'll talk about it. He went for the Agudas Knesset Gedola, he went. So that means he wasn't in Eretz Yisrael for the last 20-something years of his life, was there one time. Come on, you know, didn't really have interactions with a lot of the people in Eretz Yisrael, so they figured, you know, maybe we'll get 20, 30,000 people, some estimated. And Rav Shach said, no, they had 250,000 people there at the Levi. Unbelievable. Now, the three areas that I'd like to focus on in describing Rav Moshe is, number one, Rav Moshe being, as we titled today's share, the Posek of America and the world, what it means to be a worldwide Posek. Secondly, I will touch on some of what are, I will put the words in quotes, the controversial Pesachim of Rav Moshe. And thirdly, the topic I'd like to talk about is Rav Moshe was a Posek of the common man, common person, and describe Rav Moshe's relationship with the average person. Now, in terms of Rav Moshe being a worldwide the stature of Moshe being a posek. But Moshe was someone that was totally appreciated by the gedolim of his generations. We're talking about Rav Henkin, Rav Aaron Cutler, Rav Shach, Rav Shlomo Zalman Orbach, Rav Elyashev, all the poskim before and after, all were tremendous, gave tremendous respect to Rav Moshe. Rav Elyashev remembers the story of when he dehared how great Rav Moshe was, that Aaron Cutler came to Eretz Yisrael, it was in the 50s, Aaron Cutler came to Eretz Yisrael, and Rav Elyashev and him had to discuss a very important matter. Rav Elyashev was waiting for Aaron to come. So when Rav Aaron came, they discussed this matter. Rav Aaron felt it was a very big shaila. And he says, there's only one person in the world who answers the shaila. At that time, we're talking 1950s, to call, collect, to call, international call from Israel to America, it's quite expensive. Rav Aaron says, we have to make a phone call to Rav Moshe. He's the only one who can pass on such a thing. So Rav Yashav and Rav Aaron Cutler were sitting on the phone listening to Rav Moshe Feinstein for 45 minutes. That's how much they valued who Rav Moshe was. And
there's more to that story.
Oh. Hold on. But Lemaisa, all the Gdolim were tremendously, tremendously machshav him. And the psakim that Rav Moshe gave were psakim that very much were ahead of their times, psakim where he was able to see a situation and directly see gemaras, rishonim, achronim, that he was able to touch up a situation. You know, most poskim, the way they would deal with something is they'll go through the tshuvas over the ages. Right, you go through the precedents in law, right? And you look back, okay, you make a psak. Rav Moshe was big enough that he was able to start at the Gemara. Let's put everything else aside. Let's start at the Gemara and work our way down. Rav Moshe wasn't fearful to argue with great achronim from earlier generation, great like the Chassam Sofer. Rav Moshe would take on, and like it irked people, we'll soon see, phase two. But Rav Moshe had the platus, had the strength, the backbone to look, this is pshat, I'm starting from the Gemara, that we showed him, work my way down, and he was ready to paskin. I'll give, you know, obviously some examples of things which had tremendous impact. Timers, Shabbos clocks. Rav Moshe was the one who permitted Shabbos clocks. But he was nervous. In fact, just this morning, someone mentioned this point to me. He was nervous about allowing things to run in automation because Rav Moshe foresaw, once you start doing with one thing, then maybe your whole house could run in automation. Rav Moshe foresaw decades ago a smart world where everything could potentially run automated ahead of time. For the record, I don't want to go into this, that's his own topic, but Rav Moshe only gave a heter for timers for lights. That was the one area he mattered it. In fact, he didn't give it for air conditioners, which is one of the other most common usages. Remember in the Yeshiva Tiferes Yisrael, the building manager was a Talmud Rav Moshe, and he would ask me if I was around the Yeshiva on Erev Shabbos to press the button to turn on the AC, on the timer for the AC, because as a Talmud Rav Moshe, he wouldn't use timers on air conditioning. Moshe mattered the situation. The velt is makel to use it for ACs too. But Rav Moshe's actual psak was limited to light because he was nervous about everything being used on Shabbos with that.
Can they get thermostat?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
No, thermostat's different, you know, because programming itself. But, you know, in the olden days where you have those, we don't have these the units where you plug it in and you want it on a certain time, off a certain time with a timer, that's where Moshe wasn't, did not give a blanket heter for.
Okay.
Yeah. Now. Now. You know, this is an issue in the firmer world we live today. You know, people don't necessarily use this heter, but to realize how important the heter was when he gave it, Rav Moshe gave a heter to Chalf Stam. Rav Moshe held, again, I don't want to go into this topic as its own share, but Rav Moshe held that in America, it doesn't apply necessarily outside of America, so it's important to know, but within America, milk produced under the watchful eye of the government with the kashrus. But Lamaisa, that milk fully has a din. It's not that it's mutter. It has a din of Chol Yisrael. And thus, you know, in the 50s, the 60s, the 70s, the 80s, the 90s, before everyone got too firm, but people very much used the heter of Chol Stam, and that allowed people, okay, in New York, you could get Chol Yisrael. What happens if you live outside of New York? Not so easy. Rav Moshe, that itself allowed Jewish communities to flourish outside the metropolis where you have your classic Chol Yisrael. Major psak. Moshe dealt with multiple shilohs. I know Rabbi Sharfman had shiurim about this, about abortions. Allowed, not allowed, what situations, challenges where the child could be endangering the life of the mother. How do you view that? Rav Moshe's classification of a rodef. Rav Moshe had tremendous Siamese twins. Rav Moshe dealt with like the tremendous shilas. You know, he didn't need the New York Times to give him the kavod, but his psakim were well known as he was the arbitrator of Jewish law, beyond a doubt. The area I would like to focus on, just within this aspect of how far-reaching his psakim were, and the major impact, was really battling the reform and conservative movements in America. Now, as we know, the biggest threat to Torah Judaism from the time Moshe landed on these shores was within, you know, the reform and conservative Judaism. And there were so many shilohs of doing things with them. Throughout his tshuvas, Rav Moshe would not refers to, in, I dare say, a condescending language, to reform and conservative rabbi. Instead of using the word Rav, he would write out rabbi, like R-A-B-B, you know, Reish, Ayin, Beis. You know, to, you know, in quotes, they're called a rabbi, but they're not real.
You don't see this as much anymore.
Right. Because unfortunately, the battle's over.
Yeah.
There's not much left. But it's unfortunate because those people are probably not Jewish anymore. But we'll get to that.
Yeah.
So Rav Moshe had to deal with psakim. Okay, right now, the majority of America is under the auspices of conservative reform. How do we deal with their gittin and kedushin? Or better, how do we deal with their marriages? And Rav Moshe came out with a monumental psak that I have on top of your sheets. Igros Moshe, Evan Ozer, Chelik Aleph, Simon Ein Vav. That Rav Moshe paskins, you know what? If there's kiddush, a marriage ceremony performed by a reform, here he has it. No, Sheina Kedushin She'eats a reform rabbi, right there in second line. Klum. Kedusha performed by a reform rabbi is nothing. Sparahitim shal yehidim ksherim. Shronos yis debas. Where are you going to get your kosher edim? Fami raso riyam kedushas li. Fim ha yishnei ksherim sha'amdu mi rachok. Lamaisa, you don't have a rav kosher and a mumcha to be masada kedushin. Goes through all different things. So therefore, basically, Rav Moshe made a major, major psak. If a wedding officiated by a reform conservative rabbi is not considered a valid kedushin, then you solve problems, because 95 or more percent of the time, if that marriage doesn't work, which go through the stats in America, if that marriage doesn't work, they're not getting a get. When they remarry, if they have a child, that child would be a mamzer, if that original kedushin was a valid kedushin. So thus, by Rav Moshe invalidating the kedushin me'ekara, there was no kosher kedushin. There weren't kosher Edom, even if there were Orthodox Jews present, the rabbi performing it was not Shomer Torah Mitzvos. So then you have a problem. Then you have not a valid kedushin, which may well mean if the woman decides later to leave the marriage and marry someone else without a get, the kid is not a mamzer. And thus Rav Moshe set up a situation where we could have a Baal Tshuva movement, where we could have people coming from conservative and reform homes where there's no question about their yichus. Because being the fact whatever happened before was not an issue of a legitimate Torah marriage, the kids are okay. Rav Moshe literally saved, I found this, you know, Daher written in the Hakdama to Chil Ches. The family of Rav Moshe uses this psak as such an example of the far-reaching consequences of Rav Moshe's shoulders to make such a decision. Now there are others. Rav Hankin was machmer. Rav Hankin felt that it was a valid kedushin, and you don't have problems with mamzerim. But Rav Moshe argued, and he felt clear that his psak was true. At the same time, out of deference to Rav Moshe, was a tremendous anuf, and out of deference to Rav Hankin, he would encourage anyone in these situations lechachila to try to make sure that there was a get. But if not, Rav Moshe was ready to stand up, and this was the psak that was accepted. You know that that the kid is okay.
Rav Moshe has two great granddaughters in Miami who are married to Bali Shiva.
That's a beautiful postscript. Right, the fact that Rav Moshe finds himself here in Florida has grandchildren that married Bali Tshuva, yeah, it's amazing. You know, we definitely, where would Klal Yisrael be without the major contributions of so many Bali Tshuva? And Rav Moshe opened the door through this wasn't being, you know, this it was halachic. This was not just bending over backwards. This was the Gadol Hador, the Posek Hador, finding a path, finding a way to Matrat. Now, I found a fascinating Shaila. My wife's grandfather, Rabbi Neumann Zatzal, presented this Shaila to Rav Moshe. If you look in the Masoros Moshe, quotes that Rav Neumann asked a Shaila, there was a Bachur in Yeshiva who was dating a girl. And he looked into her yichus. He found out that the girl's mother was previously married. At the wedding, though, the Masader Kedushin, the guy did a pretty major background check, the Masader Kedushin was a conservative rabbi, except, though, this guy was a Shomer Torah. He was Shomer Shabbos. Which you had. You had quote unquote Orthodox people who were conservative rabbis. So the Shiloh was Rav Moshe. Maybe we found a case where your psak won't cover. Here's a case. Now the story was the guy found out about this, didn't realize the girl didn't know about it. He was ready to end the relationship. He was Is Shiloh, they were asking Rav Moshe, should he tell the girl that the Pashup Shah, if Rav Moshe's psak doesn't cover her, she's a mamzer, she's a mamzeris. And thus, that would kill her shidduchim. So, Rav Moshe, you look. Yachshava chakru matzos mitzias azos zem matzav kasha ma'od. Moshe was all said, this is a rough, rough situation. But Maisa, I didn't put the end of the tshuva, but Moshe himself, even in this case, figured out a way to matter her. He felt, first of all, if the guy's working as a conservative rabbi, he doesn't fully have the dinim of a Ninth Orthodox Jewish boy. And he canceled with that. Plus, Rav Moshe, the girl was known to be a fine girl. He says, Rav Moshe, the Gemara talks about that Mamzer has bad midos. He says, it's clear this girl doesn't have those bad midos. Again, I don't know how I could pot, you know, Rav Moshe had the shoulders. And Rav Moshe personally felt in that situation, you don't have to tell her, she's fine, she could continue on Shidduchim. And for all
he
that we know.
In that case, he says that's for in that case. He uses that for a different
yes.
case.
I'll show you.
To the
but, yeah.
But that he
used in this case too. Which is quite, which is right, much bigger a Kiddush.
By Nidhi has a Svara. By
yes.
Nidhi, he says maybe she somehow went
right.
to the beach, even though it's highly unlikely. But he says,
right.
but it's highly unlikely that she would have the. That's
good. Right, it's good. Now, it was a tziruf. He already felt that you can't call this guy a Shomer Torah Mitzos and thus say he was a valid Seder Kedushin. But
Mitzar was Mitzar if it with the fact that maybe the Kedushin really wasn't a good Kedushin. Maybe somehow the Kedushin was not
right.
a good Kedushin.
Right, right, that's what you're saying. Yeah. Right. Now, so this, I think, is one example of Rav Moshe. How far-reaching these psukim were, it really opened the door for Baruch Hashem, so many people, to be part of Klal Yisrael and not to be forever, use the word, you know, ostracized and not part of Klal Yisrael, being Mamzerim. Now with this, you know, Rav Moshe was a big posek, and, you know, yeah, you brought up people picketing, you know, such a psak. When you take on and you make strong psukim, you're going to have find resistance. And Rav Moshe was a big person, and he was able to withstand, you know, these fights. I want to talk about the tshuva, which one of the most famous, I'll use the word famous, others might use the word infamous, tshuvas that people picked on to fight Rav Moshe. It was Rav Moshe's heter for artificial insemination. When the processes were being developed for a child to be born sort of outside common practice, outside of the womb, and classic womb. So Rav Moshe gave a heter for artificial insemination, specifically using the seed of a guy, dafka a guy. And Rav Moshe's logic was the Gemara talks about cases. A woman could be impregnated, sitting on bed sheets where she picked up something, or the Gemara talks about in the bathhouse. And there the chashash, the post can bring the iser, so Rebbeinu Peretz, quoted by Taz, that you can find on the back of your sheets. So there's an issue of we don't want a child born in Klal Yisrael where there's no yichus. You do not know who the father is. If a woman could just pick up and get impregnated, who knows who the father is? And you could end up having a situation where you could have siblings and relatives, close relatives, mamashav mamzerim, mamashav arayos. You know, this child could be, you don't know who's the Jewish father, who's the father of the child. So Rav Moshe says, I hear the problem, but we could get around it. Because if the seed is from a guy, Goyim don't have any yichus. In the halachic world, there's no, it only follows the mother, not the father. So thus, in such a scenario, there's no problem. If the seed is from a guy, that could practically implant a Jewish lady, she could have a child, there won't be any problems. That's our emotional paskim. Obviously, whoa. That's
whoa.
Like, shagets. People were definitely up in arms. Now, Rav Moshe himself talked about this as a potential etza where people are very much, you know, they're married for many years, they want to have children, can't have children. It's very clear, you know, if you have a situation, which nowadays there are many means to do it, where you could empower the father to do it, great. Use the father seed even outside of the womb, the Jewish father, great. But Moshe matters that too. But here, where it's impossible to utilize the father, it won't be a kim of pru revu, not for the man, not for the woman, there's no mitzvah on the woman, but they have a child. Rav Henkin was, you know, said, let them adopt a child. You know, anyone knows in the world today, adoption is a very hard thing, and very not pashut. But Moshe has many tshuvas about, you know, adoption in halacha is probably, you know, even more complicated and not so pashut in many ways. So Rav Moshe matter this. Not only did he matter it, he wrote about this in probably about four or five places. Years later, you know, I'll see after the tax, I'll show you what Rav Moshe stood up to. But there were, I'll label three different fronts that Rav Moshe fought on this. The first one, I'll say who it was because it was quite famous, was the Satmar Rav, Rav Yoel Teitelbaum, who till this point had a pretty good relationship with Rav Moshe. Him and his Hasidim fought Rav Moshe vehemently against us. There were bomb threats on Rav Moshe's building on FDR.
Whoa.
There were thugs that came by the yeshiva. It was, as they say, Lubbock. I remember a story. The Chashev Rav, who was the Bochin in Chavetz Chaim Yeshiva for Smicha, or a Paltiel friend, respected who Rav Moshe was, and actually was so upset about the tax that Satmar was giving one day, he actually went down to the Lion's Den, to Williamsburg, basically clapped on the bima and the base medrash. Anyone who wants to attack Rav Moshe, I'm here to defend him. Unsent, Rav Moshe didn't send him. Went down. Her friend Kanan Ohara was over 6 feet tall, and he was a gavra. And he went after them. Lemaisa, as a postscript, when Rav David was nifter, Rav Zalman Leib, the Satmar Rebbe of was it Rav Zalman Leib or Rav Aaron? I forgot which one. But one of the sons, the current Satmar Rebbe's, actually came to be masped Rav David. You know, if you're following the score, that's a peace treaty. You have to years later, you know, shalom, you know, respect to Rav Moshe. Really, it's interesting. There's a story that in 1964, when Rav Moshe went to the Ksenia Gedola in Eretz Yisrael, the one time he was there, he was asked to meet with the Eid HaCharedis. The Eid HaCharedis is basically the Satmar's hand in Eretz Yisrael. And they had a off-the-records meeting, and Satmar said that, they said about Satmar that it really wasn't this tshuva that they were after you. Really, pshat was the Hasidim were turning to Rav Moshe as a posik. You go through the tshuvas in Rav Moshe, there are tons and tons of shilas that were sent by Hasidish Rebbes, by Hasidim. Rav Moshe became the posik, not just of the Litvisha American world, he became the posik of the entire America, including the Hasidim. And it was somewhat of a power struggle. And the Rebbe picked on the red herring, maybe a weak point where he knew people would rally up against a Shegetz, artificial insemination, something that goes against, you know, their principles to wage war. But that was really, in fact, there was one time that Rav Moshe met a delegation of these Rabbanim, Hasidish Rabbanim, Satmar Rabbanim, not the Rebbe, but others. They came and they met with him. Seems Reuven probably they got together all the chevra from the Lower East Side. The apartment, they said, was packed because they were afraid, Chas Hashem, they're going to attack Rav Moshe. So they brought all the chevra, the strong arm people, to be there at the meeting. And they said they all, you know, attacked Rav Moshe with questions. And Moshe, like, you know, knocked them off like flies. And then one of them admitted, he says, the Rebbe actually told us we shouldn't try to talk to you in halacha because you're going to kill us. One of the Rabbanim who came to that meeting to attack Ramosha later said he was so blown away by him, he became one of Ramosha's closest chassidus, the Tanka Rav, became one of his closest supporters because he appreciated who Ramosha was. There's another story. There's the whole Sefer. I remember this. I was branching here 25 years ago, one Shabbos afternoon. I went for Rabbi Luban, who just came off the boat from Eretz Yisrael, came here. I was with him on Shabbos. We went to Daven early Mincha by Kal Chassidim, right there. So we got there a few minutes early. Rabbi Luban goes to the Sfar Moshe. All of a sudden I hear him say, I can't believe this. He pulls off the top shelf, dusts it off. There's a Sefer there, Mana Li Geras. That Sefer was written by a Rav. Learned in Chachmei Lublin in Europe. The entire Sefer, you read the cover page throughout the Sefer. The Sefer is written to attack the, I don't want to use the language, rough Hebrew language, against this evil person disseminating things against the Torah to the Jewish people. This Rav was convinced that Ramosha Feinstein was Bilam HaRasha, was Korach, was someone who was destroying Klal Yisrael, and he's going to save Klal Yisrael by writing halachic responses against Igros Moshe. The language in the Sefer is totally disrespectful. In fact, the publisher, the same person who published the Igros Moshe, published that Sefer. It's actually the same type set.
It's giving equal time.
And the publisher called up Ramosha ahead of time to ask, is it okay to publish it? And Ramosha, being the anuv that he was, said, yes, sure, okay, it's Parnassa. Yeah. Give someone a Parnassa. And he let him do it. Like, he let someone write a Sefer with the most scathing remarks against him. You know, truth be told, you know, the MS stands. History, no one knows who that Rav is. No one ever heard of him. But obviously Ramosha remained with his, was a close Talmud. And the third story, which is even more, there was a certain Rav Kanoi. It's never good to be a Kanoi. A certain Kanoi from Boston who attacked Ramosha vehemently on many things. And years later, quote unquote Litvisha Rav, I won't tell you where his son is today. But this Rav attacked Ramosha. Years later, he was arrested, indicted on tax fraud. He found out that Rav Moshe knew the judge who would be issuing the sentence. He came to Rav Moshe without offering any sort of mechila, demanding that Rav Moshe write him a letter of recommendation that he should be excused from punishment. And Rav Moshe, when he walked out of the house, just then Rebbetzin Feinstein was coming in from doing shopping. What in the world is he doing here? She knew who he was. I said, he's a yid in need. So I wrote him a letter of recommendation.
Yeah, life in prison.
That's not what Ramosha said. Ramosha did not recommend life in prison. But Maisi got him off. Quite amazing. So the world might have leveled all these attacks on Ramosha. Ramosha just flipped it off. For Ish Moshe Anav Ma'od. And the final area, which actually segues into it, for Ish Moshe Anav Ma'od, is Ramosha was the posek for the common person. Do you know how you were able to ask a shayla to Ramosha? You knocked on his door, you called up his phone number, and you asked a question. Ramosha didn't really have bodyguards, and he had access, he had people Meshamashim, but Rav Moshe was accessible to people all the time. He was the Rav, he viewed himself as the Rav of the Lower East Side, and he took care of everything the community needed. The community chametz was sold from MTJ, from the yeshiva. He took care of selling their chametz. when there is needed to be a mikveh built in the Lower East Side, Rav Moshe went door to door, knocking on doors to raise money for the mikveh. I remember Rav Bluth last year, he spent a lot of time fundraising for a mikveh, which unfortunately never even got built. And in retrospect, I understood, why did he dedicate so much effort? That's what he saw, what his Rebbe did. The community needs something, I'll take care of it. Rav Moshe dealt with crazy people, crazy shaylos. I came across a shayla, I could show it to you. When Soros Moshe brings down, someone asked Rav Moshe, shaylos, if they could daven for his dog. His dog passed on. Wants to make sure that all, no, this is not a joke. All dogs go to heaven. He wanted to make sure that his dog would do it. That was a shayla that Rav Moshe dealt with. Huh? What did he say? Hold on to see the tshuva. There is this crazy guy that hocked Rav Moshe as well as his son-in-law, Rav Shizgal. They called the guy the professor of the Lower East Side. This guy claimed to be, you know, like the FBI's chief, you know, advisor. You know, meanwhile, he was like walking around all day with a transistor radio to his ear, you know, getting phone calls. You know, in Queens, we used to call the guy Superman. But similarly, like, yeah, there are people, unfortunately, that don't have it all there. I found there were multiple people. I saw one story, but I cross-referenced it to another story. There were multiple people who Moshe dealt with who thought they were Mashiach. One of them, Rav Moshe got a get from, figured out, you know, that all the Rabbanim Paskin, the guy wasn't sane enough to give his wife a get. So Rav Moshe came up with a chop. He told the guy, he says, if I give you $500, that for the next month, you won't reveal to anybody, you'll keep quiet that you're a Mashiach, would you do it? The guy says, $500? Sure. Rav Moshe says, he's not a Shota. Shotas have no appreciation of money. This guy does. As soon as he said that, write a get right now. There's another, a Rosh Yeshiva once brought his Talmud, who thought he was Mashiach, to Rav Moshe. And Rav Moshe, you know, learned with him all the halachas of the Rambam, what the signs are for Mashiach, and told him, you know, sorry, I don't think you cut it. There, in Yeshiva, there was a story. There was a Talmud in Yeshiva, came from a very poor background, ended up getting engaged to a Taimani girl, also had no money. This is in, must be the early 50s. And there were shaylas. The boy had no money. He was going to get married on the roof of the yeshiva. Talk about...
Don't jump off.
Yeah, cheap. Yeah. All right. Cheap way to make a wedding. Got married on the roof of the yeshiva. The roof, actually, this Chafetz Chaim yeshiva in Forest Hills. Way before your time, I
think I know the story. But
and
he was a survivor also. He had no family. Right?
The Maisa Rav Moshe was consulted. There were a lot of shaylas with this Taimani girl and different minhagim and all different things. And Moshe got a few of these shaylas and he realized that it's really a complicated situation. So Moshe says, if there's a possible shayla, Moshe says, I'm coming to the wedding. So Rav Moshe, to help out with the shayla, said, forget it, I'm going to come to the wedding. He showed up at the wedding, Rav Penach sees him there, and he said, okay, Posek Hadar is here, you have to be Masada Kedushin. Rav Moshe says, Chas Shalom, you're his Rebbe, you're going to be Masada Kedushin. I'm just here to help out. That was Rav Moshe. By the way, that was the wedding of Rav Mordechai Goldstein Zatzal, the founder, later became the founder of the Diaspora Yeshiva. He himself was the car of many, many people. But I'll end off with one interesting story. This is a little bit more than the common man, but Rav Moshe dealt with, you know, as a leader, so many different things, so many different people. And I guess in the early 80s, when Menachem Begin became Prime Minister of Israel, this is actually before some of the peace treaties talking about. Yeah. So there was a big meeting in Rav Moshe's house between Begin, Rav Moshe, Rav Yaakov, and Rav Huttner. The three Gedolim of America, yeah. Rav Menachem Begin. And okay, so before the meeting, the Secret Service comes in, they have to do a bomb sweep. And they start looking all over Moshe's apartment, check, you know, any bombs, any, you know. So they're sitting there with Reb Yaakov, and yes, what's going on there? What's this? So they're checking for bombs. So Rav Huttner says, "Bombas! Oh, Rav Moshe's house! Tons of bombas! Look at these chufas! Bomb after bomb after bomb!" That was Rav Huttner's sense of humor, but Rav Moshe was—he was a lightning rod. He was a bomb. He was somebody who, as we saw, his psakim to this day charted the path for American Jewry, charted the path for world Jewry. Rav Moshe was someone who was able to withstand the pressure and the attacks. Most 99.9%, I would say, most Gedolim who were attacked and threatened the way that Rav Moshe was over his psakim would just give up. In one of those biographies that we mentioned earlier that we did, we spoke about a world-renowned posek gadol who had a breakdown from being attacked as a youth by his younger years by people against him. Rav Moshe withstood it all with tremendous anava and was able to continue to lead Klal Yisrael. And not just lead Klal Yisrael as a whole, when he never forgot the simple people that lived in Lower East Side. And all, look back, all the things that Baruch Hashem, you saw the tremendous tributes, tremendous love that was poured out. In fact, I think tonight is actually the dinner of Rav Moshe's yeshiva, MTJ. But all the love that was poured on Rav David Feinstein. Rav David Feinstein was one of the greatest legacies that Rav Moshe left. Up there with his Egoist Moshe, his son Rav David, and his son Rav Ruvain, are such normal people, people who are there for the average Yid, no shtolts, just do the ruts in Hashem. This is what Hashem wants. I'll end with just one story. Simcha Wasserman, son of Rav Bochanan, himself a tremendous Machanach, says he once bought for his wife, fortunately they were alone, they never had any children, once bought for his wife two biographies. He bought a biography of a certain Hasidish Rebbe, and he bought the biography of Rav Moshe. Told his wife, in this biography, the Rebbe, you'll see the miracles of that Hashem could make for people. And he says, in this biography about Rav Moshe, you see the miracle of how a person could keep what Hashem says, the letter of the law, to be such a posek. He says, I think the second one was even more inspiring than the first. So, Baruch Hashem, we, the Americans, you know, we're zocha to host such an Adam Gadol who in our midst, and it's some tremendous pride for this American Gullus, that we had the schos to have someone like Rav Moshe living amongst us. Thank you very much, everyone, for listening, and have a wonderful week.